Shall we open our Bibles to John chapter 14? There's a handout in the back entitled Soteriology and Dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we've been doing a series on salvation and on the riches of divine grace. And we looked at this in order of God the Son, the Savior, and then His person, His work, and God the Father, and now God the Holy Spirit. On God the Holy Spirit, we've seen regeneration, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now we're on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And all of these things happen instantaneously, simultaneously, when a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting He died for our sins and rose again. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God, right? And the result of that regeneration is He's there to stay, the Holy Spirit, third person of the triune Godhead. So let me read the intro. Another blessing of the riches of divine grace is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This also takes place upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and is a permanent transaction of God for every believer. Romans 8:9 says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This spiritual reality is in contrast to the unsaved. Jude 19 is talking about false teachers, but it says they are sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank Thee for this time and the Word. Together, we thank Thee for each one who's here today. We pray for the Sunday school classes too. Bless each teacher. Pray for the young ones to come to Christ at an early age, be established in the faith. We do remember many that are sick this morning. Pray for Valerie, my wife, and Nathan, and maybe here for the second service. We pray renew their strength, and also the Kessig family, and as it's gone through several. Father, we pray for Thy blessing. Any others that can't be with us, those traveling too, Brian and Jen, we thank You and bless this time. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is an amazing truth, and let me read the definition here. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, who has permanently made His abode in the heart of the believer. Now let's read in John 14. John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So this is a transcendent blessing, far-reaching and eternal effects. This is a gift, as we'll see, the Holy Spirit. And His abiding presence is there in the heart of every true believer. So a person might say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Well, this is one of the proofs, right? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We've seen that. There's an inward assurance and many other blessings that come. So there's the reality, right, of His presence within in every child of God. It's a tremendous thing. Now, let's consider here, there's a distinction from the Old Testament. This is hard to define. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit was promised to the disciples as an event distinct from previous experience. As we read, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, I'm going to skip down to that note. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit anointed prophets, priests, and kings, and also craftsmen of the tabernacle. Judges of Israel were also empowered by the Holy Spirit. So offices in the Old Testament for specific function had the Holy Spirit's anointing and enablement. But you don't have the same distinct promise. In fact, Jesus Himself made a distinction, didn't He? He's with you, He shall be in you. Now, let's consider, for instance, a prophet, a priest, or a king was anointed with oil, right? David, for instance. Samuel 16, Samuel anointed him with oil, and from that day forth, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Psalm 51, David said, after his sin and his repentance, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He wasn't talking about losing salvation, but being put out of the kingship like Saul was. So the Holy Spirit enabled a king, a prophet. David was a prophet also. The priests, they were empowered by God. The craftsmen, who had an amazing ability to build the tabernacle, later the temple, were indwelt by the Holy, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Judges of Israel, Samson, for instance. Pastor Hickson used to say, this is in his skinny days, we used to kid him for having one stripe on his pajama. He said, Samson might look like I did. Somehow I couldn't quite believe that. But he had the gate of the city on his shoulders, you know, and carrying it to the top of a mountain. But the point is, his supernatural strength came from the Holy Spirit. And so with all the judges, Gideon, any of them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them for their office. By the way, Jesus is called the Christ, right? That's the Greek anointed one. He's the only one who has all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Some, like Jeremiah, was a priest and a prophet. So was Samuel. David was a king and a prophet. But you never have one with all three. And, of course, Messiah is the Hebrew for the anointed one. So Jesus is the anointed one. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. All that Jesus did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it was such a serious thing when the Jews said, you do your works by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Serious sin. Actually, it really equates to rejection of Christ, but blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So that's the Old Testament in brief. But coming back now to the New Testament, our subject here, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is a distinction of this age of grace and is a great blessing from God. Now let's go back to John 7:37. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly or heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's something of a descriptive term. You know, men do thirst, right? Spiritually, they thirst. And the quenching of the thirst comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual satisfaction, isn't there? And it's that term is used, too, of a drinking into one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. So have you had a drink yet? The Holy Spirit, you don't want to be dry. Now let's go to John 16:7, where again you have this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And nevertheless, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So again, it shows dispensationally, there's a difference here. You could say when Jesus was here, well, that was a special blessing and privilege, you know, that the disciples had. But for him to ascend was for him to send the Holy Spirit. And this is the age, you could say, of the Holy Spirit. We call it the dispensation of grace. You could call it the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This is the time, you know, when he is working in a special way. And we did study how he convicts, the following verses say, of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? For salvation of sin, because they believe not on me, and so forth. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, promise of a coming event. Jesus, after he died for our sins, he rose again. That was around the time of the time of the Passover. 50 days later would have been the Feast of Pentecost. And for 40 days, he periodically appeared to them in his risen form. Okay, notice what he says in verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, previous to this, he says, not many days from now, this would happen. And so, did that happen? Was there a miraculous change in the apostles? Amazing the change that came. You know, they're in hiding, and all of a sudden they're out there boldly preaching and putting the finger upon those that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and appealing to the nation. I don't know that there's ever been another sermon like Peter's where 3,000 are saved, you know, at one time. So the Holy Spirit amazingly came upon them and empowered them to be witnesses. And then notice in chapter 2, verse 33, one more. This is part of Peter's sermon. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So that's been true ever since, right? Every time a person believes in Christ, it's a little Pentecost. And we don't have all the miraculous gifts that we had then, because those were sign gifts indicating that the kingdom was being offered. And some of those things phased out. But we still have gifts. You come tonight, you'll hear about it through Ben, Ephesians chapter 4. And so the Holy Spirit enables. Now, since the payment for sin was complete on the cross, and the sin nature was also judged, God, the Holy Spirit, can righteously indwell every believer in this age. Now, we'll turn to that passage a little later. But that's where it says that indwelling sin was judged, and God can righteously dwell in the heart of a believer. It's quite amazing. Okay, so there's a distinction from the Old Testament. Now, let's consider the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is of the highest gifts of God, expressing the goodness of God in salvation. Let's go to James chapter 1. While you're going there, I'll just quote Luke 18. You may be familiar how Jesus said, you who are evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask? What's he talking about? That's a good gift. But he is a gift. And James chapter 1, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, this is something you never want to err about. God is good. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's a new birth. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful bestowal, a gift of God by his goodness. Now let's go to Acts chapter 11. Bear with me on references. This is a theology class. At least you don't have to take a test, huh? In the Acts 11, in verse 17, we'll be 3 years into this, I think in February, and then maybe another year after that. Acts 11:17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, in Cornelius' house, a Gentile man, as Peter spoke the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so that was a gift, God's gift. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It's amazing, isn't it, when a person does trust Christ as their Savior, truly, the Holy Spirit is indwelling, how there is an accompanying assurance, and then you have the fruit that comes, as we'll see later, the love and the joy and the peace, and God puts those things in the heart through the Holy Spirit. Very great reality, Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He does that, right? He sheds that love abroad. in the heart and by the Holy Spirit. For instance, the thought is, I believe, a consciousness of God's love is the picture there, by the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 5:5, one more. This is a gift. Now, what do you do with a gift? Just like God gave his only begotten Son, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What do? You receive the gift, right? You don't try to pay for it. No, you just receive as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, we have received the Holy Spirit. No merit involved here. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, the assurance that we'll be in heaven and we'll receive the resurrection body and the blessings to come. Okay, let's go back to John 14. Now, some will say, well, if you believe in Jesus, yes, you're saved, but you need to live according to a certain standard in order to get to heaven. And if you have been born again, the Holy Spirit may depart from you. Now, I don't really have any verse on that. This is theoretical here. And because you have grieved him away, you have sinned him away, and you maybe have heard of that type of doctrine. Okay, let's read in John 14, in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you until you sin. No, forever. That's a gift, and that is an eternal gift. And now the Holy Spirit might take on another form of ministry, though, if we grieve him. We're going to get to this on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit because he's a person. And if you do, it might be like David, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Thy hand was heavy upon me day and night. You can't get away from that inward teacher, the Holy Spirit, divine teacher that you have as a child of God. So you want to be in a right relation to the Holy Spirit. You know the key to victory in the Christian life is a right relation to the Holy Spirit, dogmatically. And so that's another subject, and we're not getting into that this time. This is a little more academic on the facts of what he does and who he is. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is allowing God to control, right? And that's where the fullness of his blessing is known. I'm getting off course here. This is permanent, right? He will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit's personal presence is a reassuring reality, eternally indwelling every believer. Now, you got to take the Bible at face value, or it doesn't mean anything, right? Literally to be interpreted forever. So there should be no doubt about that. Okay, now, we'll spend a little time on this one, what time we have. The Holy Spirit is entitled Another Comforter. So we're looking at the nature now of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. He's entitled Another Comforter. Another, referring to one who is equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Comforter, the Greek parakletos, means called to one side, for instance, to one's aid. Now, let's picture this in your mind. Say, for instance, you're in the house of Mary of Bethany and Jesus is there. You're sitting at his feet hearing his word, and you can approach him. They could. No doubt they did, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have some things to ask him? The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. You would maybe be pouring your heart out to him, and you would know that personal resource, you know, that's in him. Well, I go away, but I won't leave you comfortless, he says, and I'm going to send the comforter to you. Another comforter, one of an equal kind, just as all-powerful, just as omniscient and all-wise. He is the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied against the Holy Spirit, and it says in the same context, they lied against God. So, one God who subsists in three persons, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, we want to have a respect. Unfortunately, the King James, good translation, but sometimes it refers to it in reference to the Holy Spirit. No, it's He. He is the person with personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. And so, and again, we'll get to much of this on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He's jealous for our devotion, James 5. He wants our trust and our yieldedness, absolute confidence. He wants to take over, but He doesn't coerce the will. You've got to hand the reins over to Him. But now, as the Comforter, this speaks of a supporting, ministering role to the believer in the Christian life. The following areas of life in which the Holy Spirit gives support express the vital and intimate role that He plays in the believer's life. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying Jesus has no part or the Father has no part. You know, we pray to the Father, right? And we cast our care upon God who cares for us. And God, the Father, is working all things together for good. And the Son is interceding for us. He's able to save those to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession. He knows all about us. He knows how to exactly customize that prayer. And He upholds us by His love and power. No question about that. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But the Holy Spirit, having been sent into our hearts in a most intimate way, has various ministries of support to us in the Christian life. And, you know, it's possible if the indwelling of the Holy Spirit isn't fully understood or realized that we even continue to live somewhat independently. That's our problem. Self is our big problem, you know. We would like Him just to take over, right? And so this is a matter of faith and, again, yieldedness for these truths here, these ministries of the Holy Spirit to be fully actuated. But let's go into these just briefly. Giving assurance of salvation. Let's go to Romans. And we did touch on this with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Some of these things overlap a little. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Forasmuch as are led, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's where you don't know if you're saved or not. Perfect love casteth out fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, son placement, whereby we cry, Abba Father, Papa Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's a very reassuring thing. We need that. And where we know we're saved. And in first, hold your place here and look in 1 John 3, if you will, in verse 24. John also deals with assurance. Tests of life. How do you know if you're saved? Faith is based on the Word of God. God cannot lie. It's very objective. It's a covenant in His blood, right? Christ died for our sins. He rose again. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're just taking God at His word very clearly. But upon believing, the Holy Spirit is given. And 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. That's another proof of that you're saved, by the way. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit, which He hath given us. Nobody else can tell you. The Holy Spirit can assure you. And 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. So assurance, that's I suppose you could say, the first ministry of the Holy Spirit to assure you. Assure you of what? Yes, I have trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Yes, I have passed from death and into life. I am a child of God. Do you know if you have that? Now, this is of utmost importance. We did a little study on Wednesday. Statistically, did you know that 3 people die every second? 180 people die every minute? I think it's 180,000 die in an hour. And over 250,000 people die in every day. You want to know you're saved, right? And if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you already have everlasting life. So this is of utmost importance. Okay, going on in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law or principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now there's that judgment of the sin nature we talk about, by which the Holy Spirit can righteously indwell us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you know we're not under the law, right? We're under grace, Romans 6:14. And the moral principles of the law still apply, but being under grace, we are in a position, a standing of unmerited favor. If you're saved today, you're under grace. You've got it made. However, grace is not licensed. You don't want to, that's another subject. But if you're under grace, there are provisions under grace for victory, right? And the Holy Spirit enables us. You know, the law is holy, just, and good, right? Could you find any fault in it? No. But it condemns us because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we are to live and serve because we're saved, right? With assurance, and then depending upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. You know, when a person's saved, they come to the realization, if they're truly saved, that I cannot do this. I cannot save myself. I'm cast upon another. I'm cast upon Christ. When the Christian life, the same awakening takes place, doesn't it? Where you realize, I cannot do this. Now, this is true every day. You and I can't do this. This is a supernatural life that we are called to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But God has given us everything that's necessary for life and godliness through His promises, and we're partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter 1. And so the Holy Spirit, remember, He's the Parakletos, called alongside. He's there to help you. We might not think we can do it, and that's true, we can't. But as we obey Him, there's the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And it's a matter of faith. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now you notice it doesn't say fruits, because this is a cluster, like a cluster of grapes, you know. They all go together here. The source is the same. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, by the way, God's love, God's joy, God's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, if you're walking in those things, you are fulfilling the law. That's a Christ-like character. Can we produce that? We're going to look in the morning worship service at the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee, he had it all pretty much right on the outside, right? But it's pretty obvious it wasn't that which was the fruit of the Spirit. It wasn't that which was produced by God. There's a self-righteousness which stinks with God. But there is the Holy Spirit enabling us, which is a sweet savor to heaven. So that Christ-like character. So how important? You know, there is a certain attention to the inner spiritual life which will have a great effect upon the outward walk. And let's go on to the next. So assurance, a righteous, Christ-like life, and then producing a sanctified life to the glory of God. This goes hand in hand. Romans 15:16. The emphasis here, though, is holiness, to be set apart. We are positionally, but God experientially wants us to walk worthy of that. Commands that we do, and be holy in all manner of life. Romans 15:16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what was the effectiveness of Paul's ministry? Most definitely it was the Holy Spirit that enabled him to labor like he did and to reach souls like he did. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. This one is actually a more close application to this. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now that's positionally. You go down to verse 19, if you would. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That verse ends there in the Greek. And so, now this is closely connected with indwelling. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you consider a sanctuary, you would consider it as a place where God abides, right? Well, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are a place that God abides. It's a sanctuary. So what do you do with a sanctuary? You know, we don't even allow food and drink to come in here. And we don't like it when kids run through it, you know. Why? Because if we want this place, we want this set apart. This is God's house. I realize it isn't the drywall and the concrete and so forth. It's the issue, but it's set apart to Him, dedicated to Him, and we want to honor Him. Well, you consider your body. Your body's a temple, temple of the Holy Spirit. You have no right to use that just for any way, because that's God's, and to be holy. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So if there's going to be a holy life, it isn't something that we can produce. This is by the Holy Spirit it'll come about. Okay, enablement to pray. I hate to go too quickly on these. Let's go to Galatians 4:6. We already read. No, we didn't. We'll go to Romans 8. Galatians 4:6. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. You want to pray, don't you, as a Christian? You want to call on God? You could almost call it instinctive. You know, the life is there, and they're like a newborn babe. Now let's go to Romans 8. The problem is we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. There's a lot of instruction on prayer. But notice this, in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, he's mentioned 19 times in this chapter, and he helps us in many ways, but here's one way. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, as you begin your prayer, by the way, we'll be honest, or I'll be honest about it. Sometimes you might not feel like praying, right? And then as you go to prayer, Parakletos comes alongside. He begins to enable you in prayer. And I like the pattern that J.O. Fraser gave. And as he began his prayer, he asked God to guide his prayer. And we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because He definitely leads in prayer. I'm not saying we're perfect in our interpretation of that, but sometimes He'll lay it on our hearts, won't He? Maybe a burden for some soul where you have effectual prayer and you know it. That's what this is talking about. Or a burden for some brother in Christ, or Maybe you're waiting on the Lord for direction, but it's a great interaction here. God the Holy Spirit intercedes, and He knows those things that can't even be put into words, and He translates that to God, and He's going to pray according to God's will, and that's the prayer that's going to be effectual. So this is quite a divine exercise here. Prayer, probably more than anything else, is a good monitor of where we are spiritually. This is an unseen thing. So can't spend too much time on that, but that's a blessed thing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit helping us in prayer, the Comforter. Okay, let's go to the next one, Acts chapter 1. We read that. Let's go to Acts 4:31. Jesus said, wait, power will come upon you. You'll be witnesses. And that happened at Pentecost. Of course, they're greatly persecuted, threatened with their lives. And 4:31, or threatened with punishment. They had a little prayer meeting. And at the end, notice, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, you could take that farther, couldn't you? The Holy Spirit, being God, He can give us the compassion for souls to witness. He can give us the wisdom to deal with them, right? He can give us the grace, seasoned with salt, so if we do it in the right way. But He can give us the boldness so we're not intimidated. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. We go calling on Saturday afternoons. It's always a good time. It's a time where it's better at the end than it is at the beginning, it seems like. You know, you're going in cold. And Holy Spirit gives the enablement there. And 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, Old Testament prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels don't even have this privilege that we do. So the Holy Spirit, by the way, if you look at the book of Acts and the incidences when people had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it was when they were preaching the gospel. It was the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's message. He doesn't speak of Himself. He'll take the things of Christ and show them unto you. So, again, you can count on that, right? Feel intimidated to witness? Depend upon the Holy Spirit. And in every area of life, He's the Comforter to help us. And how much time do we have here? Let's go to this. Well, let's go to John 16:12. How about understanding the Scriptures? You've heard the unsaved say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, maybe because they don't have the Holy Spirit. In the John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. By the way, He still has many things to say unto us. Did you know that in the Bible? You never learn it all. And verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Now, that has a particular application to the apostles, right, who wrote the Scriptures. But surely it has a general application to believers today through illumination. You know, you have revelation, where the apostles and prophets received direct communication from God. Then you had inspiration, where they accurately recorded that revelation. Those are done. Don't add or take away from the words of this book, right? But now we have illumination, where God the Holy Spirit opens it up as we prayerfully study. Open mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Teach me Thy ways, Lord. Show me Thy path. You know, if you come like that, God will be teaching you. And that's the great advantage we have. You have a personal teacher in your heart as a believer. even at a time like this. Okay, the preacher can say such and such. I want to look for the Holy Spirit to open it up, because nothing really happens without Him, not effectually. And let's go to one more passage, and I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we'll come back. We studied this in hermeneutics yesterday. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. In other words, it's not by mere natural senses that you can understand God's truth. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now there's revelation. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. To give you a lame illustration, if you have a little dog or doggy at home, and that dog, I remember our dog used to look at us with a pretty blank look, you know, not a whole lot going on there. But really couldn't communicate much with the dog. It never really did receive much instruction. But I don't have the spirit of a dog, whatever that is, and it didn't have mine either. And so you don't, but with another man, now you know what they go through. You know their ins and outs and their sufferings and struggles because you're a man. How could you know God? Infinite, right? His knowledge is infinite. How can we possibly know the things of God? You have to have the Spirit of God. In verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit gives understanding. It reminds me of the old illustration in David Brainerd's autobiography. He was the missionary to the American Indians, and he came to a village where he spoke with a man who had amazing knowledge of the scriptures, and David Brainerd was trained by Jonathan Edwards. Now, that's the best you could have in America at that time. But this man knew the scriptures. He said, how do you know the scriptures? He said, on my knees, reading the Bible, asking God. So how well do we know the book? It's how much the Holy Spirit teaches us. I'm not discounting, you know, the education and training, but without the Holy Spirit, it'll just be academic and intellectual, and it won't be a heart knowledge that the Holy Spirit can give. Well, we'll continue this next time. I didn't want to rush it. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is a great expression of God's favor and gives assurance and eternal security to the believer. The Holy Spirit also enables us to live in every respect as we trust in and yield to Him, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, if you're here today and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I have been born of God and that He indwells me. Well, you know the answer to that isn't asking for the Holy Spirit. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? The answer is trusting in His finished work on the cross. Because that's what Jesus pointed to Nicodemus in John 3 when He said you must be born again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And upon that faith in Christ and His death, you have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't go with fireworks, you know, and the ground rumbling. But he comes in, and the after effect will be seen, and the personal assurance will be given. Father, we do thank Thee for this wonderful gift we have, a transcendent gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as believers. We rejoice that we have everything that's necessary to live, and even through Him, the anticipation of future glory. And so we pray, may we go deeper in this further study, that we could understand and know what our relationship to the Holy Spirit is to be. And may He have His way in us. And may these ministries supporting ministries of the Holy Spirit be fully effective in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.